more prophet. You know, I believe that the verbs are more powerful than the nouns, and that God desires a prophetic church more than he desires just to have to equip the church to be that. So in the role of a prophet, I come as a servant with a bowl and a towel to simply come under that which God is doing here, to say God speaks and life happens. So how is he speaking through you, and how is life happening through you? I sense the presence of God here strongly today. I especially enjoyed the worship today and the focus and the fact that Jesus is in the center of the room, not us. And I believe that's very cutting edge and very significant and very needed in a transition right now. I would also speak as a prophet and say I sense a growth. I haven't been here in a while. I've seen Pastor Paul a few times in other states, in Arizona and New Mexico, but I haven't had an opportunity to be here in a couple of years. But I sense a growth of maturity here that is ready for a fresh breath of something very new. And so I'm not going to teach you on prophecy today. I spoke yesterday in a group and taught how we hear God, that we don't hear God with our souls, we hear God with our spirits. And then our spirits come alive, and then we hear thoughts, we get emotions and desires and imagination and reasoning that sounds like us, because it is us. It's our spirit inspiring our soul because our spirit heard God. And so I would say enough of that to say, be careful that you don't listen so hard with your soul that you don't allow your spirit to hear the Spirit of God and flood your soul. I said yesterday that people in the world, their ears are heavy, their hearts are dull, and they do not see. That means they're listening too much with their soul. There's too many things they're hearing, and they're not listening with their hearts. Their hearts are dull. Therefore, they cannot see. But as the people of God, we're supposed to hear with our hearts. Our hearts should get bigger. Our hearts should be more spontaneous, more broken, more deep, more passionate. And we therefore have dull ears. We don't hear what's going on out here. We hear what's going on in the kingdom, an internal place. And then we see what others do not see, and we lead them into it. Okay, now I want to talk today to you about belonging, believing, and becoming. I believe it's a very significant prophetic word for the church and for you as a people. And I say it in that order: belonging, believing, and becoming. So the family, God's family, is a culture of children, fathers, and sons. When I say children, fathers, and sons, the Bible often says things in a masculine identity, but it never is meant to imply masculine without feminine. Sons are both male and female. Fathers include mothers. And children include boys and girls. Okay, so there's an aspect in the culture of God that should be children, fathers, and sons. And so in 1 John chapter 2, John is writing to the church, and his ultimate statement he's got to say in his older years is it's about love. And the real evidence of an encounter with God is your love for one another. That's the context of the whole book of 1 John. And in the midst of that, he points out some statements that I'm taking here today to say this is the culture of the family of God. So he says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now there's a certain aspect in every one of us that has to always be like a little child. Don't get old. Don't forget your sins are forgiven. And if you forget that truth, you're going to get old. So you have to stay young. I do have a grace on my life. Internally, I get younger every year. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that I'm childlike. The best thing that ever happened to me is to become a grandpa. Because a grandpa is an antique little boy. That's a little boy that never grows old. And so you have to have this expectation on life that you realize life is meant to be lived because your sins are forgiven. So I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And then he says, I write to you, sons, you fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. So simple, fathers, you've known him who's from the beginning. I love the testimony I heard in worship here today and in that song that we sang about, do it again. That's a song that only fathers and mothers can really truly sing. But fathers and mothers sing that song so that little children who know their sins are forgiven can embrace the reality of growing up to become mature sons and daughters. Because then he says, I write to you young men, and the word young men implies young men and young women, because you've overcome the wicked one. Now, overcoming the wicked one, I found that the wicked one, wickedness is anything that creates a desert and negates paradise. I believe that paradise is a place where nothing works without God. Therefore, paradise is also a place where everything can work out because of God. And any barren field can become a fruitful garden because God is in your life. The last thing I want is a place that works without God. That could be hell in disguise. I'm more willing to say I need days that don't work out so that I can see how wonderful God is and how he works it out. He wants me to grow up. There's a great movie out, King Arthur and the Legend of the Sword, new version, new rendition of King Arthur. My goodness, what a prophetic movie. If you haven't seen it, don't be tweaked by some of the mysticism that's in it. Just hear God in it. And, he states in there, in the movie, his uncle is in his vision all his life. He's had this nightmare about a devil. And he gets a revelation that his uncle actually was the devil. He killed his father and his mother, and he said, you finally give sense to the devil. You made me. You're the one that gave me the drive. I would never have manifested if you hadn't been in my life. You see, you and I, we need to be sons and daughters. We need to overcome. You'll never be a father or a mother unless you learn to be a son or a daughter and you can overcome. And that's a partnership with God that empowers you to overcome. But before you can overcome, you got to know the simple truth. My sins are forgiven. Another way of saying that is, he loves me. He loves me. Then John says, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. So two things he says to children, your sins are forgiven and you've known the Father. Wow. So many people don't know that. They don't know. Their sins are forgiven. You see, my sins were forgiven before I believed they were forgiven. I was reconciled before I realized I was reconciled. I was redeemed before I understood I could boldly come and discover that redemption. God did not condemn the world. We did a good job of that by ourselves. God so loved the world, he moved into the neighborhood so that any and every neighborhood could become a testimony of the love of God. You see, not all ways lead to God, but God was willing to go into each and every way to find you. Not all paths lead to God. But Jesus was willing to go down any and every path to show you who he is. And it's amazing where you can find him. It's not because he lives in that place. It's because he's willing to go to that place to find you. I believe that there's crazy, crazy things of testimonies of where you find God. And it's not because God lives there, it's because he knows you live there and he wants to bring you to a more free place. So he says, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. I've written to you fathers because you've known him who's from the beginning. So twice he says to fathers, which includes mothers, I've written to you because you've known him who's from the beginning. I'm 44 years old in Christ. I'm 62 years old on planet Earth. And I can boldly say this is not my first rodeo. And he can do it again. He's moved the mountains. He can do it again. I write to you fathers, mothers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. There's such a sense in this place today that is ready for revival. Because there's a sense in this place today that there are fathers and mothers in this house who have known him from their beginning. And that is a good environment for children and sons and daughters. Then he says, I write to you young men, which includes young women, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So two things that overcome, to be strong and to be strong in the word. It's literally to be strong in the spirit and strong in the word. You have to overcome the wicked one. And oftentimes the wicked one is your own thinking. Or the wicked one is your perception of what you think others are thinking. The wicked one can be natural. The wicked one can be spiritual. The wicked one can be spirit, or the wicked one can be anything that distracts you from life. Anything that seeks to rob you from intimacy with God. And God allows, you know, he allowed the ites to be in the lands, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, things that represent fear and bitterness and shame and condemnation. All of those ites represent things that are wickedness. Shame tries to destroy you and I. Condemnation and fear and bitterness and poverty mindsets. And we are in this world to partner with God as our Father to reveal an overcoming strength by his spirit and his word. Not by my word, not by my spirit, but by his spirit and his word in my life. He finally makes sense of the devil. God's family is a culture of mercy and grace. To be children, young men, young women, and fathers, we have to understand that the foundation of our family, the foundation of our family for the sake of humanity is mercy and grace. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain or receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, two administrations. You can have an administration of right and wrong, and there is a right and there is a wrong, but it's a terrible administration to live by. It's a great administration to be controlled by and a terrible administration to dance in. It's a great administration if it's a shadow of who you are, but if you're underneath that administration of law, it's horrendously controlling and condemning. And God never intended for humanity to live under an administration of law. He intended them to be intimate with God, who is good, a father. And then the shadow of their life would look like law. See, the law says, I shall not commit adultery. But love says, why would I ever even consider? And then the shadow of my life looks like I live by a law, but I don't. The truth is, I'm not accountable to my wife, and my wife is not accountable to me. I'm in love with her. And she's in love with me. And we've been dancing this dance for 40 years. Why? Because of love. And the justice system in our home is not a justice system of who's right and who's wrong. The justice system in our home is a justice system of love, because love overcomes all. Therefore, I can make a judgment that frees us from the administration of law, because law requires a judgment. And the only judgment that can free me from the condemnation that comes by law is mercy. So boldly, every day, I come to the throne of grace. I reach out and I receive mercy. And the gavel of heaven falls, and I'm free from the sentence. But then I look around. I'm looking to find grace. Where's the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of his word? Where is the strength of his spirit and his word in my life that's going to cause me to overcome wickedness, to overcome bitterness, to overcome shame, to overcome offense, to overcome condemnation, to overcome anything that seeks to destroy me from being a child of God? I got a father who loves me. My sins are forgiven. I can overcome because the foundation is, whoo, I got a father who loves me. My sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. The truth is, every human being on planet Earth needs this news. It's called You belong. Belonging, believing, becoming. Belonging is about a revelation. You don't believe to belong. You get a revelation of belonging, that's what empowers you to believe. I don't believe in Jesus. That didn't make me belong. I've discovered this the more I've become a father. What made me belong was, he's my father. Sin never stopped him from seeing me for who I am. It only stopped me from seeing him for who he is. And so I lived as a childless, a fatherless man. I lived as not a son of God. I lived as a son of the world, a son of myself, a son of wickedness, simply because I did not have a revelation of who my daddy was. But God's family is a culture of belonging, believing, and becoming. In Acts chapter 17, I referred to it the last time I was here. How do I know? I always refer to this chapter. In Acts 17, in one of the most vile places where there were thousands of gods, you wanted war, you get a god for that. You got a god for any kind of war you want. You want love, there's a god for that. There's a god for any kind of love you need. You need fruitfulness, there are many gods for that. They had thousands of gods in the city of Athens, in the country of Greece. And Paul came into that city and he didn't get angry with people. He just got angry with spirits that were destroying and wrecking lives because they were looking in all the wrong places. But then he recognized that on the hill in Athens, there was a sign that said to the unknown God, on the hill of every human being's life, there's a sign that says to the unknown God. It's the place in their life where there's still a hole. And they haven't found the answers. Because the answers only come when you get a revelation. My sins are forgiven. I got a father who loves me. He's not the kind of dad that takes my laughter. He's not the kind of God that requires anything of me. And then he writes in Acts 17, God is not worshipped in temples made by the hands of men. He doesn't need anything from anyone. Listen to me, church. Get a revelation of this, dads and moms, young men, young women, little children. Get a revelation of this. Our Father doesn't need anything from anyone. He didn't need us to worship him today. We needed to worship him. When we worship him, it doesn't change him. It changes us. When we worship him, it doesn't change his world. It changes our world. He doesn't need us to love him. He's simply himself when he gets to love us. He loved us when we were still sinners. He loves people when they're hating him. He loves people when they're disgustingly hating him. Because he sees them for who they are. And in Acts 17, Paul says, even your own poets have said, we're his offspring. In him we live and move and have our being. The truth is, he's the father of all flesh. But you have to get a revelation of, my sins are forgiven, I've got a father. My sins are forgiven, I've got a father. So I have to get a revelation that I belong. When Jesus shared communion with the 12 disciples, they didn't believe. How do I know they didn't believe? In a matter of hours, they proved they didn't believe. They either betrayed him, denied him, or hid. And one of them crept up to the cross simply because mom twisted his ear and brought him along. So they didn't believe. Jesus didn't need them to believe for him to give his life for them. He didn't need for them to believe for him to offer them communion. He didn't need for them to believe for him to be bread and for him to offer the life of the Spirit. He didn't need for them to believe. He believed. I believe in you. You're a child of God. You don't know who you are yet, grasshopper, but you're a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. Look, you have a father who loves you. But then that empowers us to believe. And after the resurrection of Jesus, the boys believed. And then they became a message that went out to the world. Now, you see, God says everyone belongs, and you can read these scriptures. I'm not going to read every ounce of them because for time. You have a Bible, I hope, and if you don't, you can find one on the internet. And you should read it this week because you need to be an overcomer. You need to become strong in the Word. And how do you know what God sounds like unless you study what He sounded like in all ages? So you need to learn His language. I work in the Portuguese world a lot these days. So estou aprender para poder falar português. Why? Because I cannot, I just said I'm learning Portuguese. Why? Because I can't rely just upon an interpreter. If I'm going to be relevant to people I love, I need to learn the language of people I love. If I'm going to be relevant to a God who loves me, I need to learn the language of a God who loves me. And I cannot expect Him to bow to my language. If I'm going to be relevant to China, I don't make the Chinese people learn English or American culture. I travel the planet and I never ever go to a place in the planet to try to convert them to Americanism. I simply go and bring the message of the kingdom to their culture. And I bow my knees and I get a bowl and a towel and I come under them. I'm not here today to tell you what culture to be. I'm just simply here to tell you, in the midst of your expression in Bryan College Station, is to become the family of God that's consisting of children and sons, daughters, fathers and mothers. Okay, and it begins with children knowing I belong. My grandchildren, one thing they know, they belong. That's the number one message I give to them as a, not a father, a great father. I'm not just a father, I am a great father. I'm so good at being a father, I don't have to be one anymore. That's what grandpas get to do. They get to not be a father anymore and just simply create an environment for the generations of the family of someone who says, I've known him from the beginning. That brings a stability into the house. You are loved. That's the number one message I have for my grandkids. As a member of my church, my pastor is my son. For 7.5 years, my son's been my pastor. And my role in the church is simply, I am in the room so that everyone knows you were born to be loved. This isn't my first rodeo. And the environment is, you can be an overcomer. Why? Because you're a child of God. You got a father who loves you. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, this is not a word to Christians. This is a word to human beings. We regard no one according to the flesh, not even Jesus, who was perfect. So if we don't regard Jesus according to the flesh, why are we looking to regard human beings according to the flesh? And then he talks about us being new creations in Christ. But then if you go down to verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors of Christ. Come on. Children, sons, and fathers, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, you become the righteousness of God not just by the revelation of you belong, but now the empowerment of believing, you embrace that right relationship with God that actually changes you. See, mercy justifies you to live, but grace empowers you to live. Mercy says you don't have to change to be loved. Mercy says you don't have to change for you to belong. But grace says you can change because I am in your life. My word and my spirit are in you, and you can overcome every wicked thing. You see, love comes by revelation, not command. In the Old Covenant, the commandment, love God, love your neighbor, the prophets and the law depended upon those two commandments. If you're living your life by those two commandments, stop it. He gave a better commandment to his disciples. He said, a new commandment I give you. He He said that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. That's based upon a revelation of he loved me. That empowers you to love one another. That's the evidence that you love him. What does the world need? A commandment to love God? No. They need a revelation of how much God loves them. Is that an excuse for them not to change? No, it's the foundation by which they can change. It's the foundation of this church by which you can grow and be discipled and come to faith. Not just a moment of faith, but a life of faith. An intimate relationship with God where you overcome every wicked thing. You see, in the movie King Arthur and the Sword, he had to go to the Darklands, you see, because the mystic woman, the mage, she says, if you want him to be big, you got to give him something big to think about. You know what? God wants you to be big. And so he's put you in a dark world, not because it's doomsday for the world, but because he wants you to be the big light in the midst of the world that overcomes the darkness. And you give a message as ambassadors. And what is your message? Hey, you have a father. He loves you. Your sins are forgiven. Come to Jesus. Renounce your disconnection. Come to Jesus. You've got a father who loves you. Your sins are forgiven. I pray that the ambience, the atmosphere, the foundation of this church is so loudly set upon an atmosphere of life that says, you belong. And then I pray that there's such an overcoming strength among you as believers that you don't take the mountains of resistance as a challenge to defeat, but you take it as an opportunity to see how good and how great God is in your life. And you become an invitation, a calling card to the people of this community and wherever God sends you that says, you belong, you might as well believe, look how good he is. So that there is never an ounce of a voice from this house of condemnation, but only a word that says, shame off of you. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You can receive mercy and find this ability to be transformed. Because you belong, therefore you believe. But then the third thing is to become. See, God desires everyone to believe. He says, follow me and I will make you. But he also wants everyone to become. And there's a story, and this is the final story. I'm not reading it, I'm just telling it. In Luke chapter 6, there's a story of a man who builds his house on sand and a man who builds his house on rock. I used to think it was a house built on sand. In Sunday school, they gave me pictures to color. You all had those? Maybe you have those here in the back. They're doing that now. And somehow, when I grew up in church, I got the idea that one went to a sandy place and built a house, and the other one went to a rock and built a house. I think I had that picture. But the story doesn't say that. It starts out by saying, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I say. That's an idiom in Hebrew culture. The first statement of that is when Moses experiences God on the mountain and God revealed himself as Lord, Lord. If you read the Stone's edition of the modern Torah in English and Hebrew, you would find that the rabbis comment on that phrase, Lord, Lord. They say the first Lord means I forgive you before you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you're ever going to do. And the second Lord means I forgive you after you've sinned, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever done. So anytime you see that in the New Testament, why don't you do what I'm saying? He's saying, you're missing a revelation. You belong. You're missing a revelation. I forgave you already. Come boldly to my throne. I have mercy for you. Come to me. I'm your daddy. You're a child of God. You got a father who loves you. Your sins are forgiven. You got a father who loves you. Okay, and then when you boldly come to the throne, then it gives this story of building the house. And the difference in the story, when you read the story, the difference is this. One dug, the other didn't. Both houses could have been the same size house, the same architecture, the same color, the same materials, the same rooms. But one house took a shovel and dug down to the rock. The other house just built it on the surface. Both houses experienced storms. Both houses were in Hurricane Irma or Hurricane whatever. Both houses were in a devastating, you're going to have devastations in your life. It's not the judgment of God. It's the futility of the earth. If you live on the Gulf Coast, at some point, you're going to experience a hurricane. I live next to hot rocks called the Cascade Mountain Range. At some point, they're going to blow. I'm risking living there. It happened not too long ago, 1981, so I'm probably relatively safe. But at some point, some human is going to experience the cap off a mountain. I live in an area where the ground shakes with earthquakes. I can't blame God when I chose to live there. If I live in the Sierra Desert, I can't complain about drought. It doesn't rain in the Sierra Desert. If you live in Texas, you can't complain when it gets hot. It gets hot in Texas. There's going to be storms that are going to come. People, guess what? It's inevitable. You're going to die. Just don't die dead. Because how you leave a thing is how you enter the next thing. Don't die dead, whatever you do. But you're going to die, and it's going to be a storm. At some moment, my wife and I have been together for 40 years. Sometime, at some point, either I'm going to leave her or she's going to leave me because our physical bodies are going to fail. And it will be a storm. The question is, what's the foundation of my life? Am I a father? Have I dug down to the rock? Connected myself to the one who loves me so that I can know this is not my first rodeo. He can do it again. See, I'm leaving you with this to tell you. I believe that you are on a precipice of becoming something phenomenally great as a church, unlike any other season you've been in. Because there's the maturity of an equation in this house of children, fathers, and sons. And God is going to put a mantle of grace upon you, dads and moms, to activate, facilitate, and release overcomers in this house. And the voice of this house is going to go out, as you have said, in a missional endeavor, even in practical ways, to say to the world, shame off of you. You've got a father who loves you. Your sins are forgiven. You belong. So belonging leads to believing, and believing leads to becoming. You don't believe to belong. You already belong, but you need a revelation. Don't lose that revelation. And you can believe when you have a revelation you belong, but you need a revelation of His Spirit and His Word at work in your life. And you can live for the purpose of humanity to give life to the world. That's what dads and moms do. So, Father, I pray that your anointing, that your grace would increase and multiply upon this church family, this expression of your body. I pray that in this place there would be such a testimony of belonging, believing, and becoming. I pray that there would be such a testimony that it would reach the boundaries of this community with a clear sound. That these people would become the songs and the poems and the dance, and they would become the stories and the testimony that reveals they know that we are children of God, our sins are forgiven, and that that message would go as a message of reconciliation to this community. I pray that they would be strong in your presence and strong in your word, and that that would give reason to every opposition. It's because you in them is greater than anything that would oppose them. And they'll become strong sons and daughters of you, overcoming every wicked thing. I pray that fathers and mothers in this house will be such a longevity that the simple, simple, simple truth, we've known Him from the beginning, will be such a stability to the generations of that which you bring here. Release it and increase it in Jesus' name. Amen.